In John chapter 5, verse 24, I want to share with you from this passage today a message entitled, Are You Dead or Alive? Now, you may hear that and think, well, that's kind of a weird title to have and not something we really want to think about today, because obviously everybody here is alive, right? I've been thinking about some of the ways in which we think about people being dead or alive or not, and I remember when we first started having children and our first was just a baby, there would be times where we would go in and stare at her in the cradle and just wait for her chest to move to see if she's actually still breathing or not. Sherry and I would ask each other the question, is she dead or alive? And then we would see that she is alive and still breathing. Anybody else ever do that in the middle of the night, go in and look at your babies to make sure they're still living? I don't do it anymore. I got over that after the first or second one, okay? I promise you, they started to come and check on me after that. I remember when I was a little boy in about the third grade, and I was out on the playground at public school, and I had the great idea that I was going to swing and then jump out of the swing and land on my feet. Only I jumped out of the swing and landed directly on my back. Anybody else ever done that? Your breath then leaves your body, and you begin to ask yourself, am I dead or alive? All I remember is my friend Ray Landers looking over me with a big smile on his face saying, it's time to go back in. And then finally, I have one of my sons in particular, maybe two of them, that when they fall out in the yard, when something happens, they will just lay there motionless for quite some time. And I'll ask myself, is he dead or alive? So this morning, we think about this idea of being dead or alive, but the reality is, folks, we have people in this room today who are alive, and we have people in this room today who are dead. You can look around you. There are people sitting in these chairs, and they are actually dead here this morning. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is this, that those some of us who were once dead have been saved, and that we are now alive. And the reason we are alive is because of that salvation that we have experienced. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at John chapter 5, verse 24. I want you to read through it silently to yourself. Then I'm going to ask you a question. John 5, 24. All right. If you've had time to read through that and done that this morning, would you say amen? All right, so would you agree with me today that this verse contains the message of salvation? Does John chapter 5, verse 24 contain the message of salvation? Okay, good. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage today with 4 points, break it down to try to understand a little bit more a very important message that's right here in John chapter 5, verse 24. And we're going to deal with it from the viewpoint of it being a message of salvation, that those who are dead are saved so that they are now alive. Point number one is this. The message of salvation is prominent. In verse 24, here in this fifth chapter, you notice that the 24th verse is central in this chapter. Chapter 5 is a really important chapter, by the way. Now, it's central. There are 23 verses before it, and there are 23 verses after it. It is right in the middle of this chapter. Now, I want to point out something to you. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to make this observation to help you maybe think through this a little bit when it comes to your Bible study. If you only look at the Bible on a screen, whether it's a small screen or a big screen, you only see so much of the Bible. But if you look at the paper, if you have a Bible that you open up and you see it in front of you, then you look at verse 24 and you're like, hey, that kind of looks like it's right in the middle of this chapter. Let's check and see how close it is. And it just happens to be right there in the middle of it. So saying that to encourage you to don't limit yourself to only looking at the Bible on a screen. Open up your Bible, fill the pages. It's unique. Use your phone to look at all sorts of things. Use your Bible for one thing, and that is to study the Word of God. So when you look at the Scriptures, you see here the context all around verse 24. And what is that context? In verses 1 through 15, we saw an illustration of Jesus' authority. In verses 16 through 23 and 25 through 30, we saw an explanation of Jesus' authority because the Father had given Him authority. And then In verses 31 through 47, we see a justification. We're going to see that of Jesus' authority. So chapter 5 is all about the authority of Jesus Christ, an illustration, an explanation, and a justification of it in this chapter. But what else makes this verse prominent? If you look at the first two verses, you see this, most assuredly. And if we were to go and look at those words in the Greek language, we'll see the word actually behind this is the word amen. Now, in the King James, some translations you might see verily, verily, or truly, truly. The word means so be it, so be it. And that's what begins this verse. In other words, Jesus is saying, when he uses those words and uses them twice in a row, he's saying, listen, this is very important. You need to listen. I didn't know it until this morning. I just took a quick glance in the New Testament. But did you know that every letter, every book, of the 27 books in the New Testament, ends with the word amen, except for James and 3 John. Those are the only two books that do not have as the very last word the word amen. I thought that was quite interesting. Now, Jesus says here, most assuredly. So he's telling the people, you need to listen. My dad, when I was growing up, if he would tell me something, then I would maybe say something back to him as though I am questioning what he just said to me. He would say to me this little phrase. He would say, listen, son, if I told you, you can write it on the wall. Anybody else ever heard that before? I never tried it, okay? I never took him at his word and started writing what he said on the wall because I thought I might regret that. But he said that because he was saying to us, listen, son, if I tell you this, then it is true. You can be sure of it. It's not something that you're going to want to change. It's finalized. And Jesus is saying here, it's kind of that idea, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you. So it's prominent, but we also see this, it's personal. In verse 24, we see that he says there, I say to you, the you there would have been the Jews, because that's who he was talking to. Remember, the Jews are those who were seeking to persecute him and to even kill him at this time. So he begins to talk to them. And so he's saying to them, I say to you, but you go next, look at the very next word, the pronoun he who hears my word. It's personal in that it's spoken to everyone who is hearing, but it's also personal in that it is an individual experience. Salvation, or the message that Jesus has given us here in this passage, is for individuals to hear and to respond to. See, God does not have any grandchildren. God has children. And you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not a child of God through someone else's faith in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God through your own personal faith in Jesus Christ, right? Y'all agree with that? Well, he does not have grandchildren. He has children. You will not be ushered into the kingdom of God in a herd of sheep if you're a goat. You're not going to sneak in there and just get in with the crowd. There's going to be a separation one day. The goats and the sheep, they're going to be separated from one another. And you will not find your way in if you're not truly a child of God. And the thing that we'll see in this passage, you'll see in the very next verse, verse 25, where again he uses the word most assuredly to begin with. It's found as well in verse 19. But in verse 25 he says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. Now is the time to respond to the gospel. It is a personal call, a personal invitation. The gospel is going to each one. Perhaps you are here today and you've never believed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation is a personal invitation to you from God, from Christ, to believe in Him and to be saved from your sins, to go from death to life. Number three is this. It is plain. We've seen that it is prominent. We've seen that it is personal. And next we'll see that it is plain. There are two verbs here in this passage in verse 24 that are vitally important. As you look at it, maybe you can point out a couple of those. What does Jesus call people to do? Believe. What's the other one? Hear. That's right. In verse 24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me. So there's two things. Jesus says you got to hear. Jesus says you got to believe. All right, let's break this down just a little bit. What does Jesus say that you have to hear? You have to hear what? His word. So the question I ask then is, why are Jesus' words so important? Why are Jesus' words that you need to hear? Why are Jesus' words that you need to ultimately believe? I'll tell you this, in John chapter 6, verse 63 and 64, give us a little indication as to why we need to hear Jesus' words. It is the Spirit, he says in that verse, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you here who do not believe. And then, y'all remember when Jesus talked to Peter and he said, will you also go away? Y'all remember that? Everybody left there in chapter 6. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? Anybody remember? The words of eternal life. So why do we need to hear the words of Jesus? The reason we need to hear the words of Jesus is because the words of Jesus are the words of life. They are the words of eternal life that each man, woman, boy, and girl need to hear. In Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In Romans 10, verse 17, you may remember it, but Paul wrote there and he said, faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God. That's exactly right. The words of Jesus and the Word of God are one and the same. In verse 25 of this fifth chapter, you'll see here that, again, as I read through it, he says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will, what? Hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So hearing the Word, hearing the voice of the Son of God is contingent upon, or living is contingent upon, hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now, Luke 8:18, just write that scripture reference down because it's one that we need to remember. Because I just want to point out to you that how you hear is important. There's some of you who are here today, in Luke 8:18, that's in the context of the sower and the seed. All right, the sower went along and he sowed seed. And as he was sowing that seed, some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell by the wayside. Some of it fell on good ground. It fell on four different types of soil. And only one of those produced fruit that lasted. And it was the one that fell on good soil. And in chapter 8, verse 18 of Luke, here's what Jesus says. Therefore, take heed. Listen, please, listen, 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 listen. He said, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away. Listen this morning, please. If you're sitting there and you're hearing the message of salvation, but some of you are hearing today and it's just falling by the wayside. It's falling among thorns and it's going to be choked out. The devil's going to come and steal it away. It's falling not on good ground. And Jesus is telling every one of us to watch out how we hear. Take heed how you hear. Hearing's really important, right? Most of us like to hear. I think about the gentleman, the old man, who had a very bad hearing problem for quite some time, and he finally went to the doctor to get some help with it, and the doctor fit him with some hearing aids, perfect, so that his hearing was restored. He went back home and then came back in a month for a checkup to have his hearing aids tweaked and checked out, and the doctor checked him. He said, man, you're perfect. Your hearing is perfect. He said, your family must be very pleased with the fact that you can hear now. And the old man said, oh, I haven't told them yet that I can hear. I've changed my will 3 times. How you hear matters, doesn't it? See, it mattered to that old man. And how you hear matters also for your eternal life. So we see you got to hear the words, but you also got to believe. And that's right there in that verse. And it believes in Him who sent me. This is interesting because this is about the only place where Jesus, and where the Gospels say to believe in God, the Father. And it's not pointing us to believe in Jesus. So we might ask ourselves the question, why? First of all, we have to remember this. This chapter is all about the unity of the Father and the Son. and the equality between the two. They are co-equals from eternity. And Jesus wants the people who are hearing Him, He wants the Jews to understand that about Himself. That He is co-equal with God. And that He has come, the honor that the Father deserves, He requires that people honor the Son. You can't honor the Father without honoring the Son, Jesus Christ. So, first of all, we need to remember that. Second, we need to think about and remember in this passage that, or really to work our way through it, okay, what if we just believe the words of Jesus, but we don't believe God? We just believe Jesus is a great teacher, we're trusting in Him, but there is no God the Father. Well, if we do that, then we fail to realize the nature of Jesus. Because Jesus points out that He has come from the Father. The Father sent the Son. Jesus isn't working on His own behalf, but He is working in response to what God the Father has commanded Him to do in submission to the Father. So first of all, if we only want to accept Jesus and leave God out of the picture, then we fail to see the nature of who Jesus really is. What if we only want God, but we don't want Jesus? We just are going to give honor and glory to God, but we're going to leave Jesus out of the picture. That won't work either. You know, folks, that's what many people in the South want to do. They will say, oh man, God, if He hadn't been with me, then I wouldn't be here today. I worship God. I pray to God all the time. I met the guy the other day, he was out sitting here actually, and he really doesn't know much about the Bible at all or Christianity. He says that they pray to God, he and his wife do. They're kind of seeking some spiritual guidance on some things and trying to figure all that out for their children's sake. But he said, yeah, we pray to God. He said, I don't really know who I'm praying to, but we pray to God because that's what we're supposed to do. We've seen people do that. And I said, well, you know, the Bible tells us that we have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, we do that too because we've heard other people do that as well. But you see, the Scripture and this is maybe pointing out to us because Jesus says here, let's look back at it in verse 24, He who believes in Him who sent Me. You see, Jesus doesn't ever, or He's not in this passage in particular, setting God off to the side apart from Him because the Father sent the Son. So if you're going to believe in God, it has to be the God who sent Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not worshiping the God of Scripture. You understand what I'm saying this morning? The God that we worship and trust and believe in must be the one who sent His Son to die for our sins. So as we look at this passage, we see that it's really simple, don't we? There's two things you got to do. Salvation, the message of salvation is plain. You got to hear the words of Jesus and you got to believe in God the Father who sent God the Son to die for our sins. I think I have a verse up here on the board that you can look at. That maybe brings this home for us a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, here it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, you can hear, but if you don't believe, just like this verse tells us, it does not profit you. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Y'all remember the guy at the Pool of Bethesda who'd been there for 38 years? What did he do to get himself ready to be healed? Anything? He didn't, did he? He was just laying there. And Jesus came to him and asked him a question. He didn't even really believe or apparently even think Jesus was going to be the source of eternal life. But he was healed. So often in our lives, and this is particularly true of young people, that they think they have to clean themselves up and get themselves all shaped up before Jesus can save them. But that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that you must hear the word of Jesus. And then you must believe in Him who sent Him. Let's continue to look at this passage together. As we go through this, we're going to go to point number 4, verse 24. We see in verse 24 that it's powerful. The message of salvation is powerful. You see, Naaman the leper, You may remember in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a Syrian general, and the Lord actually had given him great victory there in 2 Kings chapter 5. The Lord had given Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, great victory. And Naaman was a leper, and a servant girl from Israel who had been kidnapped or taken away there had told him, hey, there's this guy in Israel who can heal you. So they sent to the king, and he ultimately ended up to Elisha. Elisha didn't even go out and see him. He just said to him, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, did Naaman like that? Now, Naaman was like, man, there are rivers in Syria that are better than this. A couple of them, as a matter of fact. Well, he didn't even come out and see me. And then one of his servants said to him, if he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? But he just told you to go dip in the river. So he went and he dipped in the river 7 times, just like Elisha told him to do. And he was cleansed. He was healed from his leprosy. When it comes to salvation, maybe some of us sometimes think, hey, there's something great that I've got to do. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. But Scripture is telling us in this particular verse, hear the word of Jesus and believe in Him who sent Him. Number 4 is this, the message of salvation is powerful. There's 3 powerful qualities of it, or results of it. You may see them in verse 24. What are some of them? If y'all are doing a great job responding this morning out loud to the question, so I'm going to keep going with it. What are some of the benefits of salvation that are given here of hearing and believing? You have everlasting life. What else? Yep, shall not come into judgment. Yep, you've passed from death unto life. So let's take a look at those just real quick. Everlasting life. I'm assuming everybody here would just as soon be alive today as you would dead. I know that we're super spiritual Christians, and we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but most of us today are choosing to live. Right? Otherwise, you would be making a different choice than that, and we would not like that. All right? So, John chapter 5, verse 24, we see here that those who hear and believe have a life that will not end. It is a life that is going to last. It is a life that is going to endure in an everlasting way. The word life is found in the Gospel of John 47 times. This is a very big emphasis of John. Now, to give you a comparison, if you look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, each of them have the word life, and I didn't look at the context of the word life, I just looked at how many times it's found there. In Matthew, it's found in there 15 times. In Luke, it's found 15 times. The Gospel of John has the word 47 times. Then if you go to 1 John, which is only 5 chapters long, it was again written by the same author who wrote the Gospel of John, it's found there 15 times. In 1 John, a very short letter. Life is vitally important in John's writing because he wants his listeners to know how to have life. But the life that he gives us is not a temporary life, is it? It is a life that lasts forever. It is an everlasting life. But you may say, well, how in the world does that work? If you could turn over to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 real quick. Let's take a look at this. Because we've seen this word several times already. But because you may say, I know Christians who've died. Their bodies were put in the grave and they're dead. Well, let's just kind of see here in John 11, 25 and 26 what Jesus has to say about that. All right, right here in verse 25, it says, Jesus said to her, and this is at the resurrection of Lazarus, talking to Martha in this particular instance, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a great passage to read when someone's going in for a very critical major surgery, or at the end of their life, you read this to them and ask them that question, do you believe this? Because their eternity can hinge on that. And what Jesus is getting at here is, he's saying that yes, the body is going to die, but it's not really dying, it's like it's sleeping for a while, and then one day when Christ returns, that body is going to be raised from the dead. Now if you'll turn back to John chapter 5, I'll show that to you. John chapter 5, verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Okay? So, everlasting life is something that Christians can enjoy. When does that start? All right, we're getting familiar with John this morning. Turn to chapter 17 very quickly. Chapter 17, verse 3 of John. 17, verse 3. Y'all got it? All right, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son, whom He has sent. If you flip back to chapter 5, you see this. He has everlasting life. For a Christian, everlasting life isn't something you're going to get one day. You currently possess it if you have heard the words of Jesus and if you believe in the one who sent Him. You have right now in your possession everlasting life. And that is something to say amen and amen about. Now, we also see here that they shall not come into judgment in verse 24. Now, we saw here a while ago in verse 29 that resurrection is going to happen one day where the just are going to be raised to life, but also in verse 29, those who have done evil are going to be raised to condemnation. It's the same word that's used here in verse 24 for judgment. Now, in chapter 3, we learn there that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who does not believe in the Son is already condemned. John 3:36, we know that those who have not believed in the Son, the wrath of God abides on them. This morning, dear friends, if you have not heard and believed, then you are under condemnation. And you will one day be raised from the dead. If the Lord tarries until after you die, then you will be raised and you will not escape judgment, but you will continue to be under that condemnation and judgment, and you will stand before Him one day in that. So you shall not be judged if you have heard and believed in Him. But the third thing we see is that you pass from death to life. What a great truth. Pass. It's like the word there is used, it's like from moving from one house to another house. It's the way it's used in the Gospels. He went from this house to this house. You think about Elijah in the Old Testament, who was taken from heaven, from earth up into heaven. He passed from this place to another place. And here, this verse is telling us that Christians, that believers, that hearers have actually moved from one state spiritually to another state. I'm not talking about from Alabama to Mississippi. I'm talking about from a spiritual state of being dead to a spiritual state of being alive. Everybody in this room was one time dead in your sins. Now, you may sit there and you say, no, not me. Yeah, you. And if you're saying, no, not me, then you're probably still dead in your sins. If you've never heard and believed, then you are currently dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible makes this very clear. But it also makes it very clear that there is a way to pass from death to life. And that way is laid out right here in this verse. Now, in Luke chapter 15, verse 32, y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son in that verse, verse 32, the father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. And was lost and is found." What was a part of his life, of his coming to life? Well, he came to his senses. He repented of his thinking and he came back to the Father. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It is for this reason that Christians can, in the face of death, look at death and say, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That is why we can say that. Because Christ has come, and He has conquered death, and He has said that He would do it, and He did it. And the Father sent the Son out of His love for the world. And if you hear that and believe it, you have life. And no matter what this world throws at you, you can say, as Paul did, O death, where is your sting? I want to put this passage up on the screen. It's a lot, I know, but I want us to work through it. I want you to please be aware of it. In Colossians chapter 2, I'll start reading at verse 11. And now, just kind of look at it on the screen, or you can follow along in your copy. Think about this as Paul says it. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised, see, that's the life part, with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, in verse 13, being dead in your trespasses, see, that's where we once were, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with who? Him, Christ. The reason we can live is because He lives. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, there are some of you who have these this condemnation upon you, the handwriting of requirements, which is against us. And this is upon you, and you are not freed from it. Why? Because you are not in Christ. In the 13th verse, as I emphasize there, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Today, there's some of you who are sitting here, you're not forgiven of your sins. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are not forgiven. God has not forgiven you, and you are under His condemnation. You are under His judgment. You are under His wrath. And the message of the gospel is this, that you do not have to stay in that state. But you can move from being dead to being alive in Jesus Christ, because He is life, and those who are in Him will never experience death. Let's go to points of application. Well, I hope you believe that today. I hope that you hear it, and I hope that you believe it. And I can't, again, emphasize enough, those of you who are, you know you're not a Christian, you know you're dead spiritually, you know you, if you die right now, you'd go to hell. How you hear matters. Whatever you can do within you, whatever by the grace of God you can do to hear and say, Lord, I hear it. I don't know if I believe it. But Lord, it's what Your Word says. This is Your Word. God, please help me to believe Your Word. Please help me to see my sin as sinful as it is and to repent and turn to You in faith. Because according to what Your Word says, Jesus is the only hope that I have. Point number one is this. We need to believe that the dead can live now. I don't care who you are. You may be a longtime church member. You may be a pretender. You've been a part of the church for a long time, but you're just a pretender and you know you are. You may be a child. You may be a deacon. You may be an elder. You may be a mom. You may be a dad. It does not matter who you are today. The question here is this. Have you believed in this Jesus Christ and the life that He is able to provide you? Because if you're trusting in anything else, your baptism, your church attendance, the money that you've given, your good works, anything else, who your mama and daddy were, it's not going to get the job done. It's only through Jesus. hearing His Word and believing in Him. Number two is this, though. We need to speak what we believe. Do you guys believe this verse? John 5:24? Is it true? Let me ask you this question. How do people hear the voice of Jesus? What? You open your mouth and you tell them about Him. How do they hear the shepherd's voice? Through hearing the Word of God from your lips and from my lips. And if you keep your mouth closed when you should be speaking, then you're not doing the work of the Lord in that particular instance. You're not speaking for Him. Church, we are a church that speaks of what we've heard and seen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you believe it, speak it. Now, that's not some kind of weird stuff. Paul, the Apostle Paul actually said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We believed, therefore we spoke. You know what this church, you know what we need to be doing, church? You say you believe it. You say you have good theology. You say you know what the Bible says. Well, then tell somebody what it says. You say you believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the only way of salvation, that there's no way you're going to get to the Father except through Him. Then tell somebody about it. Don't just try to live your life as a good life in front of people. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to open our mouths and tell others. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he's sent? Number three is this. Before we leave number two, there's a good opportunity for that. What if I were to tell you there was a time in which you could come together and hang out with Christians, have a good time, fellowship, and it's a real good possibility there are people who are going to come to you that you would be able to talk to about Jesus? How many people would sign up for that? One person. Maybe that's our problem right there. I'm putting a plug in for Super Sunday, okay? Super Sunday is something we do here. We're going to talk about it a little bit, but in a little bit. But there may be people who actually come to us. Come on to this property, and you get to meet them, and you get to tell them how to have everlasting life. Maybe they already know. It doesn't matter. It's not your part to know if they already know or not. It's your part to tell them. If they know, praise the Lord. If they don't, then you've just done what you're supposed to do as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. First Chronicles has been really good as I read through it this week. Another verse says this in 1 Chronicles 16:23-24. Sing to the Lord all the earth. This is in the Old Testament. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Number three is this. We need to live like we are alive. Now you think about that for a second, and we're going to close. Everlasting life. If you're a Christian, then you currently possess everlasting life. If you're a Christian, you're not going to come into judgment. Will you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in your body? Yes, but it's not determining your salvation or not. And then last, you have passed from death to life. Some of us, I myself am prone to beat myself up and beat myself down and forget who I am in Christ. I want to remind you this morning, as we go forward for the glory of God, let's as a church remember who we are in Jesus. That if He has saved you and given you life, then you have everlasting life. You're not going to come into judgment because your sins have been forgiven and you've passed from death to life. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we are so grateful for Your Word. And Lord, I pray, it is my simple prayer at this time, that we would have ears to hear. You are speaking. God, it is not whether you've spoken to us or not. You have. Jesus the shepherd has spoken, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us ears to hear today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.